Good to see y'all here today. Frank Messer is going to lead us in prayer here as we begin.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we're able to be here this morning to study your word, to learn things that will help us in our everyday lives and to stay straight with your word. We pray, Father, for those that are sick, those that are bereaved, and those that are sick, God, need your care throughout the church. Ask you, Father, to let go as they stand before us and help us to learn those things that will lead us in our everyday lives.
Amen. In our book on page 1, and here again, I am not planning on us going through this book point by point, though we may often talk about many points from the book. Now, you know, when I'm teaching, if I have an outline that I've made, we often don't go point by point on the outline. But if you study the outline, you will have points of discussion. If you read through the book as we're going through it, you will have points of discussion. But I'm not often going to go on page 1, point D, as I'm doing at this point. I don't do that very much, but here are a couple of points, you know, in this study right here, two points standing out. This concise study is based upon that sacred and infallible history of the church, the Word of God. Here's a point of contrast being made. And what we need to see, when we study through the Bible, we can read about the Word of God. Point B, the profane records authored and preserved by men, commonly known as history books. What is going to take precedence? Let me tell you, there are books upon books that can be read with regard to church history, in that broad sense again, that are written by man. Interesting to read. Might give us some insight on where certain churches have come from, but it is not doctrine. Some count some of those books as doctrine. But the only book of doctrine we have is that which came from God. Understand the point of contrast. And where do we have to always fall back to when we have to draw a point? It has to come from that which is from God. Point E. Hopefully this study will impress upon us, on the one hand, the glory of the church as planned by God. When we spend a little bit of time talking about church history with regard to what Scripture says, we are reading about the church that is planned by God. That's what Scripture would tell us about. On the other hand, the blasphemous perceptions of men who have changed every aspect of the church. The title of the book, it kind of threw me off some. You know, The Glory and the Blasphemy, Church History. I thought it was kind of a peculiar title. But the reference or the definition to the title is given to us right here. Here are the two points. We have the glory of the church that's planned by God. We have the blasphemy of what man has brought upon it. There's the contrast. And that's where we come into this idea here of church history. Okay, so which church are we talking about? When we talk about church history, which church are we talking about? Well, you know, let me tell you, Jimmy Butler right here can tell you some things about the history of the Elkton Church of Christ in Elkton, Tennessee. You know, Jimmy is kind of a history buff. And he's been saying for a long time that he's got pages of notes of the history of the Elkton Church of Christ because he was there when it began. And he's going to write a book about that someday. I don't know, I'm thinking it's never going to happen. He's getting pretty old. And if he doesn't do it soon, we're never going to have a book to read. All right? So, but he's the history guy about the Elkton Church of Christ. No, that's not what we're talking about. We talk about church history. No, that's not what we're talking about. You know, the Asheville Church of Christ. This church has some interesting history to it that I wish we knew more about, just because of point of interest. I mean, people look at a photo back here in the foyer back in the 40s of the church as it was then. I think it's kind of interesting. I'd kind of like to know a little bit more about how did this local assembly get started, but there's few who know much about any of that. But that's not really what we're talking about either when we talk about church history. And the fact that there are many churches, whether we're talking about churches of Christ or we're talking about denominational groups, there are many churches. And so when you say to somebody, you know, that we're going to have a study about church history, and I've said this to some that Sandra and I have been studying, we're going to have a study about church history. Well, you have to explain what you're talking about, because that means different things to different people. And it might even mean different things to us. And so that's why we're spending a moment kind of talking about these things. And the fact of the matter is, you know, as we said, I forgot that point was on there. Let's see. We'll go to this one. Wait a minute. I updated my PowerPoint, and I didn't update this, I guess. What is the study of church history really about? Well, what we are really going to be studying about is the origins of the Lord's church. Ultimately, that's where we're trying to go, is understanding the origins of the Lord's church. And like many of our friends around us that attend some other church around, they may know something about the history of that church. And again, we're not really aiming at talking about the history of the Asheville church. We're digging into what is the Lord's church and what is its history. How does that compare to the history of other churches that people may think about? How far do we need to go back? We need to go back to the beginning. If there's any kind of a history lesson that's going to be of any value, you have to go back to where it began. And that's going to be ultimately important for this study, for this class, because what history we can find from this book gives us the baseline for everything else we read. If we don't understand the baseline, we will be confused when other churches are introduced into the story. We have to have the real thing to compare it to. You know, it's like we've talked about this before, counterfeit money. How do you know counterfeit? Well, you can't study all the counterfeit money and all the differences. You have to know the real thing. And if you know the real bill, if you see a counterfeit, you recognize it right off. This, to me, is the value of studying church history. If we can identify the real thing, it's easy to identify an imposter. So we have to start with what is the real thing. We have to go to the beginning. You know, when you talk about beginning dates, when we think about the Lord's church, I think we can come up with a pretty reasonable beginning date. With churches that have been devised by the minds of men, there's a beginning date. And this is interesting to me. But the beginning date is a long way away, in most cases, from what we read about the Lord's church and its beginning point. I mean, that should be a red flag in our mind right there. You know, one of them is right and the other is not. And so there are many books that tell about church history, and there are many churches. I have several books at home, you know, on some of my bookshelves about different churches, you know, discipline books, doctrine books, creed books of various churches. I may have said this before. There was a time where I thought it was going to be real important that I try to read those books so I can understand, you know, the doctrines of all of these other churches. Well, let me tell you, you could spend a lot of time doing that and not read all of the books. I mean, because there's so many. And it becomes confusing. And even within a certain religion, very often there are many different factions. You got to read all those books too. I mean, how are you going to know all the differences? And the point being here again, you have to go back to the original. You have to go back to the beginning and compare that to what has come along since then. And there is one book that we can have confidence in. In a couple of passages for us to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in our class today, our lesson today, I'm probably going to be presenting more than having discussion, and I don't like that, but it's just where we are right now in the class. We'll be at points of greater discussion as we go along. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages in this class and perhaps next class too that I know is very familiar to most everyone here. But again, we're trying to set the baseline. We're trying to get back to the beginning. We're trying to establish what is Christ's church. Well, first, let's understand that if we turn to the Bible, we have the best document we could ever hope to have to understand what is Christ's church. And it's a document that we can have confidence in because it came from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, we find that same theme repeated throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. And that's why we can have confidence in what it says. Now, there are some modern religions where there are men who have said, or women who have said, that they have received some revelation from God. But in those cases, what they have to say is something different than what this book says. Both cannot be right. And if we have assurance, as we should, that this book is from God, any revelation, so to speak, that has come that is different than this book cannot be a revelation from God. I've come to the point that I don't necessarily argue with somebody that they've received a revelation. You know, if they believe they've received a revelation, it doesn't mean I believe it. But that isn't even the point of dispute at my point, from my perspective. If we go back to this book, do we believe that this book is from God? Almost always people say they believe it is. But if they've received a revelation that's different than this book, it can't be right. They've self-condemned themselves. Seldom have I had any success convincing them of that. But they have self-condemned themselves because God says this book is from Him. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We begin reading here about, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. We find the same point or theme, as we said, repeated throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was God who spoke through His prophets and gave revelation of what they were to do, what they were to write. It was from God. The source is that it came from God. God used men to pen His words. We can have confidence in the document that we have before us. When we think about and we talk about church history, and we start talking about Christ's church, it is Jesus who is the center of the story. It's interesting to me that sometimes in some religions, when if you read about their history, sometimes there's little said about Jesus or about God. Of course, that's part of their story. But so often that's almost appears to not be the emphasis of their story. There is some other aspect or some men who become, it seems to be, the focus of the story. That is never the case in God's Word. Are there other people involved in the story besides Jesus? Of course there is. But those who were the people of God, the prophets, the apostles of God, were always putting the focus on the Lord because the story is about Him. It's not about anyone else. And so Jesus is the center of the Bible story because the church belongs to Him. Matthew 16, verse 18, we're very familiar with. Jesus said, I have come to build my church. Such a very simple statement and yet profound. In that statement, Jesus identifies what He is doing, that He has come to build His church. Possessive, singular, and even, we'd have to make the point at that time, forward-thinking. Speaking about something that was not there yet, I've come to build. It wasn't done, but it tells us His purpose in coming. I've come to build my church. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks about the church that is in existence. As a spokesman of God, in Ephesians 1, and actually let's begin reading at verse 19. The context is speaking of Christ. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus spoke of a church that He came to build. The Apostle Paul, now 30 years or so later, is writing in a church about a church that is in existence, identified as Christ's church, and identifies even this being the plan of God. That and here is what God has done, and giving Christ all power and authority over His church, the body of Christ. And so we start putting some pieces together then of what is Christ's church. Ecclesia. Let's talk about church for a moment. Because even the word church is used in different ways today. And so we need to take a moment and just kind of back up to how does Scripture use this word. Ecclesia is an interesting word, and has at times been somewhat confusing to me. Ecclesia is a Greek word that is defined as a called-out assembly or congregation. That in itself does not necessarily make reference to a church as we think of it in terms of a church. Ecclesia, in Scripture, well, look at a couple of examples. Acts chapter 19 is an example that is most clear to me. Here we find that there's a riot taking place in Ephesus, and it was an unruly assembly of people. Acts 19 and verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. Assembly, ekklesia, is the Greek word that is used there. It's just defining a group of people who were called out for some purpose. In this case, they were rioting. As the story continues and unfolds, there's one who stands up and says, we need to quit this because we're going to get in trouble. And in verse 39 says, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. Ecclesia is the word again. And so here in this one chapter, we find this an assembly used to describe an unlawful, a riotous group of people. We find it just to describe some saying we should have a lawful assembly. And so the root of the word is a calling out, a coming together in an assembly for a purpose. Now, most of the time, in the Bible, ecclesia is used, and it is translated as church. That's how we understand. In fact, I believe it's about 115 times that we find this word used in Scripture to refer to church. And so this is what comes to our mind when we think of church. Now, look, there's some other ways in our day, in our vernacular, that we would talk about church. We've said this before. Many people say, well, let's go over to the church and we can talk about this. We're referring to a building. I really try not to use it that way. Because I mean, that's how our denominational friends say. They talk, we have a beautiful church. And they're talking about the building that their group meets in. And we have a beautiful church, and it has stained glass windows, and it has a steeple. Our church is beautiful. And they're talking about a building. And sometimes it's real easy to kind of fall into using that same meaning. Let's go over to the church and we can talk about it. You know, oh, I'd rather say, let's go over to the church building. That's making some reference to where the church, which is the assembly or the people of God, comes to meet in this building. So church is not brick and mortar. When Jesus said, I've come to build my church, He was not talking about, let's get some blocks and let's get some cement together and we'll build us a church. not what he's talking about at all. And I think we see and we understand that. But we should also know that most people don't make that distinction. And so when we're looking at texts such as these, when Jesus says, I'm coming, I have come to build my church, he's talking about a group of people, an assembly of people he has come to gather to his own. And when the Apostle Paul is referencing that the Lord has given, or Jehovah God has given Christ authority over the church, it's that assembly of people that he is making reference to. And so some texts here that, I think we are familiar with, but there's a point to be made. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus, I've come to build my church, speaking of something in the future tense. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we find that those who are baptized believers, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Church is being used in a present sense. When Jesus was speaking about it, it was in the future, yet to come. Now, all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 2, something has changed. Because he's speaking of it in present tense. And from that point forward in the Bible record, we find the church being spoken of as something that was present, something that is. And so, something happened in that period of time to make that change. We read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, about Jesus being the head of the church. Speaking, it seems, is as in that global sense, whoever are the baptized believers are the ones who are added to the Lord's church. And then we find many times the word church is used to refer to what seems to be not the church as in that global sense, but in a local sense. Just a few passages to look at quickly, like Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas have been sent out teaching. And when they have come to Antioch, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when Barnabas found Saul, it says, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled together with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Church. So, well, I've been doing all of the talking here. Told you that was going to happen. And it won't be like that all the time. But let's slow down now. Now we have enough thrown out there on the floor that we need to start picking up some pieces. Let's start pulling some things together. So when Luke pens these words and he talks about Barnabas and Saul being assembled with the church and taught many people, what church? What is the reference to church that's being made here? What points start coming to mind? What would you say? Hilton? Okay, and so we have a collective of people coming together. Where? We talking about the church throughout the world? In this text? Is that what it's talking about? At Antioch. Now we're making a distinction. I mean, we're talking about the assembly, the church that was in Antioch. And so there's a local sense in which the word church is used. I said earlier, without any definition to it, I said something about Jimmy knows everything about the history of the church in Elkton, Tennessee. I wasn't talking about the church in a global sense. I was talking about a local congregation. The church at Asheville has a history of the local church here. And so when Jesus said, I've come to build my church, what's he referencing there? Was he talking about the church in Antioch? Well, the church in Antioch wasn't even there yet, was it? And so what was he referencing when he said, I've come to build my church? How do we view the word church when Jesus said that? In the fullest sense, we see that. Brent.
Paul uses the expression, the churches of the Gentiles, over in Romans 16, which is specifically speaking of those that the Gentiles came out of the Gentile world and came into the church.
Mm-hmm. Interesting the way that we can find church or churches used now in the New Testament.
You know, I have known Christians even who believe that any Christian can trace their physical spiritual lineage through baptism back to the apostles, but there was a succession that happened from the apostles, that every believer was baptized by a baptized believer one way or the other. And I respect that, because I think you can take a Bible and put it in the remotest forest, mm-hmm. if the word place where nobody ever heard the gospel, and if it was in their language, they could take mm-hmm. that knowledge, and a church could begin there.
That's right.
And sprout. And they could determine how to serve God faithfully. It has nothing to do with any kind of earthly lineage. It has to, we're born through the word of God.
And they could become a part of that church that Jesus talked about. A little bit more on that. What is this church that Jesus talked about? We say, okay, that's not speaking in a local sense. What's a little bit more? Give me a little more information here on what is it speaking of then? And just for a point of reference, I think it's correct for us to make a distinction here of a universal church, so to speak. That is, all of the called out of the world, all who have obeyed what the Lord says, what one must do to be a part of His body. And then we can find references to a local assembly of those who are in that church. There are some who are rejecting that idea. And I'm not sure where that's going yet, but I think it's not good. And I'm still trying to sort that out with one fellow right now I'm having some discussions with that has caused some problems in some places on this idea. He doesn't want to recognize a local church. I'm not sure how you do that when you can read several accounts of local assemblies or local churches in Scripture. And I can't yet figure out what is the motive for that, because almost always there is a motive for trying to make such arguments as that, and I can't quite figure that out yet. But just throwing that out there for us to kind of tuck away, because that may come back in our discussion here again at some point. Bryn, did you have your hand up? Somebody did.
God hasn't changed His mind really very much through time. Mm. And God, the Israelites really were, what He always wanted was a people who would love, listen, and obey. Mm-hmm. That's what He's always wanted.
Always. That's right. That's right.
And yes, it came to pass in a very particular way. Mm-hmm.
Always been that way.
And right now, in this dispensation, Christian dispensation,
yes.
Death and resurrection, ascension, day of Pentecost, and the revelation of God's word, what we have now in the church are the people who have decided by their own will to love, listen, and obey God.
Absolutely. Good comments. Good thoughts, James.
Well, I'm just thinking that Christ one time said that God was not the God of the dead, but of the living. Mm-hmm. So taking that one step forward, could Christ not be talking about not just across this planet, the church, but across time itself? From the time He said that to now, all those who have died in Christ Are they not part of that assembly also?
Yes. I believe that's right. You know, those who have become a part of Christ's church, I think we can reference His kingdom as well. You know, are whether past or present, those who become later are all going to be added to that same body, the same church, same kingdom, the kingdom of Christ.
Well, and you've got to also consider Abraham, Isaac, mm-hmm. Jacob, all those who came before,
mm-hmm.
who were ultimately saved.
Ultimately redeemed because of His blood. That's right. That's right. Okay, good, Dave.
The true church is the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. When you become Christ's bride, you're united and you're a woman slave. If you're claiming to be the bride of Christ and you're not lining up with each other,
right.
then there's a problem.
Yeah, there's a problem in the relationship. We can understand that in the physical realm, and certainly we can see that in the spiritual realm too. Right, very good. There are several times in Scripture, and again, I just want to make this point again about this, those who are added to the body of Christ in this global sense or universal sense, all of the saved, all of those who are recognized as the saved of God in Acts chapter 2, those baptized believers were the saved, were added to the church of the Lord. It's the Lord who adds them there. But there is as well this reference to local assemblies that belong to Christ. Just a few referenced here. Antioch, you know, in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 20, and in verse 28. Now, if you think about this a little bit more, but keeping in mind that the Apostle Paul contextually is speaking to the elders that came from the church at Ephesus. He's making some reference to them and their work with regard to shepherding the church at Ephesus. Therefore, take heed yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Well, their responsibility as shepherds or elders was with the church at Ephesus. That's as far as that responsibility went. Again, I think it's just another way of identifying in a local assembly of those who are identified as Christians. In the first and second Corinthian letter, when the apostle begins the letter, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, just a reference to the fact that there was a church that was meeting in Corinth. And it's different than the church that met in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1. It's different than the church that met at Laodicea or Pergamum, and the churches identified in the book of Revelation, to the church of the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You know, it's references like that that help us to see these local assemblies, local churches, of those who were called out, who are part of the body of Christ and under His authority, but meeting in different locations. I'm not sure why some are trying to argue against such an idea or principle. I must really be missing something. You know, that some are saying that there's not really any authority for local assemblies, but we're all just part of one big body. Well, yes, the saved are a part of the body of Christ. I agree on that point. But to deny that there are local assemblies of Christ people, I'm just not understanding where that's coming from.
You know, I think it's interesting. Acts 20 and 28 really uses the sense of the church in both the local and the universal.
Mm-hmm.
Shepherd the church of God among you,
mm-hmm.
which yep. God has purchased with His own blood. He just purchased
what's,
that local
that's right.
group.
No, good
he,
point.
He purchased all the
good
church.
Point.
So, I mean, I think there's really a dual.
There is. There is. I'm glad you said that. You can see the local assembly is the church that those shepherds are responsible for, and you can see the church that Christ bought with His blood in the full sense. Good point.
I was just thinking that this concept is not unique to the assembly of God. If you were a member of the Rotary Club or the Lions Club, there would still be the Lions Club, the mm-hmm. Rotary Club, as a certain criteria, universally.
Sure.
There's a Rotary Club or a Lions Club.
And we get that, don't we? Oh, I needed that example for a study this week. Thank you. There was not Denny or somebody had a hand up.
The same thing.
Good point. Yeah, that's another discussion right there.
Piggyback off of that, off of Brent's point, we're all citizens of the United States of America, even though we're citizens of Asheville or citizens of Charlotte. Citizens of the United States.
Right. Good point. Okay, in your book on page 2, wait, James, go ahead.
Well, in the days that I grew up, in the congregation I grew up, the word ecclesia was actually just stopped at and called out. It didn't have, I wasn't taught in part of the assembly or congregation. So sitting here just kind of writing questions out of my mind and writing them down, I suddenly thought of, if you use the word ecclesia as the called out, and you use the word churches to stand for local, then if it's the called out, then wouldn't that not be global?
It is. We have to think of it in the sense, I mean, the called out, we find that the called out are those who are called out of the world, those who have come to Christ by what he has said to do. Christ, the Lord, adds to the church daily those who are being saved. And so that's in that global sense. And yet we see that there were individual congregations meeting in different places. It's still the same word ecclesia that's used in those cases. Those who are called out but who are a part of a local assembly. You see that. On page 2 in your book, there are several points that we're going to be working through on that. That'd be a good page for you to look at. There's not a passage there most of you haven't read many of times. But again, we're just putting the foundation in place. We're making sure that we see and we understand the real thing before imposters are brought in for us to look at. So that's where we'll be going on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Thank you for your good thing.